Good evening. Thank you, Chad. That was well put together. I have spent probably a couple months thinking about this, but I think what he had to share was just as good or not better than what I had to share. So, this evening we're going to be talking about a transformed mind. And I'm on the Sunday evening committee. And we were thinking of ideas of topic ideas. And I had heard the idea somewhere that if you have a transformed mind, you'll know what the will of God is. And that's taken from Romans 12. So anyway, I gave the suggestion, and they're like, well, how about you do it? So, so here we are. So you can take your Bibles and turn to Romans 12. I'm going to start by reading verse 2, because that's kind of the focus, but I'd like to read the whole chapter. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So for an introduction, I just made up this example. If you were invited to two different events for this Friday night, there was going to be a party over at the school gym, and they were going to be serving pizza and pop and chips and have donuts for dessert. And there's also going to be an event at the cabin, and they're going to be serving chicken and rice and salad. Just by choosing from the food options, you have friends going both places, you have nothing going Friday night. Which one sounds the most appealing? And depending on your age, you might say different options. but for me, I think pizza sounds more like a party. What if I said that you would leave the pizza party and you'd feel just kind of stuffed and a little greasy? But if you came to the cabin, you would leave feeling full but clean. You wouldn't feel like you ate junk food. So our appetites are interesting. You can train your appetite to enjoy different kinds of food. Vanson Miller was just here, and he said he lost his taste for Mountain Dew when he was in another country. He came back, he was there, and he tried it, and it didn't taste good to him anymore. But I think our minds are the same way. We can train our minds with what we have an appetite for. And we can start to enjoy things that are better for us than maybe we would just right off the bat enjoy. So let's go ahead and look at Romans 12. Thinking about the mind, how can we have a transformed mind? And I'm going to be focusing on the first two verses quite a bit, and the rest of the verses I'll touch a little bit, but they give ways of having a transformed mind. So it kind of explains the first two verses. And I hope to answer the questions, what is a transformed mind? What is it not? How do we get a transformed mind? And what are the results? So let's go ahead and read the whole chapter. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So I'd like to go back to the first verse and really focus in on verses 1 and 2. When it says, so this is Paul writing to the church at Rome, and he says, I beseech. So he's pleading with the church at Rome. And he says, by the mercies of God. And when he's saying, by the mercies of God, and when it says, therefore, you have to look back at the first part of Romans. And so just to kind of explain that, Romans 1 through 11 talked about the believer being justified or being made right with God. Chapters 6 through 8 talked about the believer being enabled to live a righteous life. And then 9 through 11 talked about being faithful, God being faithful to Israel. So those are the mercies of God. Because of all the things God has done for us, we then should give our bodies as a living sacrifice. And the church, or the Jews that he was writing to, they would have been familiar with the idea of sacrifice. They would take one of their best animals and they'd give it up. They'd sacrifice it to God. That it would be killed. And but it says that we're to be a living sacrifice. So we may be called on to die at some point, but it's more of a daily putting to death our our dreams or our goals that aren't good or something like that, to surrender to the will of God. So we're to be a living sacrifice. The one commentary I looked at had this in it. It is easier to die once for God than to live always the surrendered life. But nothing so pleases God as daily surrender, the sacrificed and yielded will tied by cords to his altar. Such an attitude is the only reasonable one we can assume. Okay. Going on in verse 1, it says to be holy. And I don't know very much about the group, but my dad would have come from a group that was called Holiness. That's how he grew up, I believe. And so I'm sure just from their name, they focus on holiness just because it's in their name. But how often do we focus on being holy? do we give God our best? Or are we okay giving him leftovers? Something I had to think about. There was a verse that really stuck out to me at one point, and I wrote it down. It's Philippians 1:10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So are we striving for holiness? Are we striving for the best? Do we give God the best? And Jonathan had talked about perfection a while back, and I think he had given the illustration about the rose being perfect in the bud stage, perfect in each stage as it became a flower. And so are we working on perfection or being holy in whatever stage we're at? As we continue to learn more, we read the Bible more, we continue to strive for that perfection in whatever stage we're at. If God be all we profess to believe, he is worthy of all we are. Let's go on to verse 2. It says we're not to be conformed to the world. So I think of just being pushed into the world's form. I think we had a Sunday school lesson a while back about the world thinks it's strange that we don't party as much as they do or run with them to their extremes. So as Christians, we're called to be salt and light. And salt, I understand, would preserve, and light would reflect, or it would illuminate. So in order to be different from the world and be that salt and light, I guess we have to be different. First John 2:15 through 17 tells us what is in the world. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So what is this will of God? Here it is mentioned again. It says we're not to love the world, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I want to know what that will of God is, don't you? It says if our minds are transformed, we'll be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I had to think, what is the exact opposite of what is in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Does anyone have any thought on that? So the thought that came to my mind was the fruits of the Spirit. So if we're having love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, I think we're going to be, number one, filled with the Spirit. So we'll be doing the things that please God. But I don't think we're going to be focusing on ourselves. Here's another quote. We are reminded that the world is ever seeking to mold us to its will, and we need the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit that we may withstand its baleful influence. We need to be transformed, that is, transfigured, by the renewing of our mind. Please God, and you will be pleased with the will of God. It's hard to put your finger on it. You can't just say you have a transformed mind. Maybe you can, I don't know. But I think it's something we can describe, we can see other people doing things well, and we can admire that, but it's hard to put your finger on and just say they have a transformed mind, but you can see the results of it. I don't know the theology of David Jeremiah, but I was studying for this and I ran across an article on sanctification, and I thought it had some good thoughts. So I don't know if this is sound or not, but he said there was three stages of sanctification. You can be in the past, you can be sanctified, and that's being saved as a Christian. And then in the present, we're in this ongoing growth. I'll just read this here. Present sanctification is an ongoing growth process as spiritual molecule by spiritual molecule we're conformed to the image of Christ through the redeeming work of the Holy Spirit. Through prayer and the word, we learn to experience victory in Christ issue by issue. I think Chad had said something about that, just through prayer and reading the Bible, going to church. We can just be in the continual sanctification process. I heard a sermon illustration at one point, I don't know where, but there was a man that said, it's no use. I don't want to read the scriptures. I don't want to go to church. I just forget everything. If you asked me what was the sermon about on Sunday, I wouldn't remember. I might as well just give it up. Might as well stay home. And the preacher went and was visiting with him, and there's a old wicker basket sitting there, and he said, well, could you take this over to the lawn hydrant and fill it up? And he's like, that won't do any good. It's full of holes. And he said, well, try. So he took the basket over and ran it in the water for a few minutes, and he brought it back to the preacher, and sure enough, it was empty. The water had all drained out by the time he got back. And he said, see, it's like me. I go to church, I read my Bible, but it doesn't stick. I'm too old, something. And the preacher said, but yeah, isn't your basket a lot cleaner? And I think our minds are the same way. We might not remember every single thing that we've heard, every devotional or every song or sermon, but it's all part of the process of being transformed, having a transformed mind, part of sanctification. It's just part of the process. So if you forget everything I said tonight, hopefully you were made a little cleaner. Okay, let's keep looking in Romans 12. The goal is proving what the will of God is, being transformed. So how do we get there? Verse 3 says that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. And then it goes on in 4 through maybe 8, talking about each member in the church fulfilling his role, whether it's a pastor, a teacher, whatever you're doing, someone that gives, whether it's hospitality, whatever it is. So there, I think we can pull out kind of like what's our attitude. Some of the things that it mentions is cheerfulness, diligence, simplicity, waiting on our gift, maybe somebody else is doing the job that we thought we were qualified for, or maybe we're doing a job that we didn't think we were qualified for, like giving a topic. So just whatever job you have to do in the church, do it to the best of your ability. Don't do it with a bad attitude or wish you had somebody else's job. Just do what you have to do to the best of your ability. And maybe you don't have a job. There's still lots of ways you can help for the ones that are under stress. verses 9 through 21, I'm not going to focus a lot on these, but they're really good. It's talking about loving each other, working hard, being hospitable, having peace among ourselves, loving our enemies. And I'm going to actually be answering the questions that I gave at the beginning with these verses. So I had given just a quick, so what is a transformed mind? What is it not? How do we get a transformed mind? And then what are the results? And pulling from these verses, it's kind of a lot, but I'll try to answer those questions. So what is a transformed mind? It is part of being a living sacrifice. It is holy. It's acceptable unto God. It's a mind that is renewed. It proves what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It abhors evil and loves good. It thinks soberly. It serves in the body of Christ. It is diligent, merciful, cheerful. It is fervent in spirit, rejoicing, patient, praying, generous, hospitable. It blesses, rejoices. It associates with the humble. It is peaceful. It is kind to enemies. And it overcomes evil with good. So just pulling from the verses, trying to stick to that. What is it not? It is not worldly minded. It is not proud. It is not slothful. It does not curse. It does not repay evil for evil. It does not avenge. It is not overcome of evil. Now the big question, how do we get it? And that is where I had in my notes Philippians 4:8. And that is all right. I'll read it again. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So it's by having a transformed mind. It's by thinking on, like what Chad talked about, the things that are good and right. What are the results of a transformed mind? We'll be able to prove what the will of God is. Okay, so that all sounds good. Now how do we make it practical? So our minds are constantly taking in information. And we do that through our eyes and our ears. So for the most part, we can choose what we spend our time looking at, reading, watching, listening to. But there's some things that can't be avoided. Maybe you have a coworker that swears, or you go to Walmart and you see things there that aren't good. There's some things we can't avoid, but we need to choose what we do with that. And I was told growing up that you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop a bird from building a nest in your hair. And that's what we need to do with that. We need to not allow that thought to stay in our mind if it's not a good thought. We need to bring every thought into captivity. So some ways we feed our minds is through our hobbies. And I'm not saying these things are bad. This is just what we do to fill our minds with. We fill our minds with our hobbies, our occupations. It could be YouTube videos, how-to videos, sports, maybe just a pleasure movie, music, the books we read. It could be social media, keeping up with our friends' lives, keeping up with the news, what's happening in the Middle East. And I had just in general being on our phones. I think that's also a way we fill our minds. So some questions we can ask ourselves in evaluating each one of these things, is it the pizza and the pop and the donuts, or is it the rice and the chicken and salad? Is it pure? Is it true? Is it lovely? Now, some of those things that I mentioned are necessary parts of our jobs, or they may be good things. But if any part of those things that I mentioned, whether it's our hobbies, our entertainment, keeping up with our friends, if any part of those things is causing us to be conformed to the world, it's something that we should run in the opposite direction from. So I find it helpful to read my Bible every day, pray, come to church when I can. But in addition to those things, I've found that when I'm reading my Bible, if I read a chapter and then I write down, can be short, but just write down what I read. That was an idea I got from a guy at work. And I find it makes me focus. And then it makes me say, okay, what did I really read? And then I write it down. And then I might forget it, you know, by the next day. And then I can look back and I go, oh, okay, this is what I read and this is what I wrote down. And I don't have to reread the chapter. You can also memorize Bible verses. If you have a favorite verse, you're like, oh, 2 Corinthians 10:5, oh, that verse really stuck out to me about bringing every thought into captivity in Christ. Memorize it. And then have that temptation or whatever, think about it. And I had written down, come to church when there is church, Sunday school, Wednesday evening, Sunday evening, thank you. be here when the doors are open if you can. I know for me, Wednesday evening is something that, and maybe for you it's Bible club or whatever your thing is, but I go to work with ungodly men, and Wednesday evening is just a time of just focusing on something else, being with a group of people that believe the Bible, and it's just encouraging to me. First Corinthians 6:19 says, "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So ultimately, we need to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit. When we are saved, and then we get into God's word, we're in a transformation process. I believe that we'll start to lose our appetite for some of the things in the world that we had before we were saved. Philippians 3:8 says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him." That I may know him. Is that our desire? "And the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." And I think that's our goal, is heaven. Future sanctification. We have something different to offer the world. We have peace. We have joy. We have forgiveness through Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit. Are we telling them about it? So I just wanted to read a couple verses out of Proverbs just as a conclusion. "Keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. So, as you're thinking about different ways that you fill your mind, the different food options, you might say, ponder the path of your feet. Sometimes, I think I heard something like this, we give up something that we want right now for something we want later. So maybe we want the taste of the pizza right now, but then we don't want the results of the pizza later. So ponder the path of your feet.